chapter 8. We're going to continue in our study of this chapter, and I hope that it's been an encouragement to you and causing you to reflect on the blessings of possessing God's Spirit if you're saved, and the things that come from it, how we are delivered from and given, and we're made in Christ new creatures and delivered from the power and penalty of sin. We looked at how that there are some things that we have to do, and that are will be present in our lives if God's Spirit resides with us. We also looked last week at the fact that there are some great delights and great blessings of being saved. And so let us consider this week, starting in verse number 18 through 27. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn there, and let's stand and let's read these scriptures together. Just it's verses 18 through 27, and I'll just read aloud for the sake of time this morning, if you'll follow along with me. Romans 8, chapter 18, and down to verse 27. The Bible says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for." Verse 26. "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for bringing us together and allowing us an opportunity to study your word. I pray it be an encouragement and a blessing. And Lord, that you would use me in spite of myself. And Father, that the word would be an encouragement to all of us, and we'd be exhorted by it, edified, Lord, and built up to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that we might see and recognize the great blessing to, if we're saved, to possess and have the Spirit of God to dwell with us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So, I don't know how to entitle the message, except it's really about groaning. And we find that three times. We're going to look at three different ways the Bible describes, or three different entities that groan this morning. And I'll tell you this, verses 18 through 27 reminds us of a fundamental truth, that we are not home yet, that this is not our final resting place, but we are yet our but sojourners, just passing through. And I'll tell you, while we live in this world and wait to be delivered from this world and from our flesh, I'll tell you, we are seeing the effects of the curse. The curse that was brought upon the world because of sin. The curse that was present that day when Adam and Eve sinned against God, disobeyed Him. And the curse that was brought upon the world at that time. And as a result of that curse, there's a lot of groaning, a lot of turmoil that takes place. And in the midst of that, it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? You look around and say, "Man, I'm just tired, David, of all of this. I'm tired of dealing with all of this." But I'll tell you this, the spirit life is one of diligence. Now, diligence defined is this. It is to be characterized, or the word diligence means to be characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic activity. David, why don't you go sit with Brother Robert, please? All right, so let me say that again. To be diligent is to be characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic activity. What's the opposite of diligence then? Giving up. Quitting. Laying aside all those efforts and quitting on the Lord. And I'll tell you, the Spirit of God is able to give us hope during these troubled times. So let us consider the three things this morning that we find in this passage together. First of all, the Bible declares that there's three groanings that we find here. Anybody know what the first one is? I'll make you think a little this morning, all right? All right, thank you, Brother Zach. Exactly right. Creation groaneth. If you go to Romans 8, verse 22, you see there the Bible says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Now, three times the word groan, or three persons or entities, I should say, are described as groaning. The word groaning, you say, well, what does it mean? You know, we think of groaning, we think, oh, you know, my kids are got to perfect it, right? I perfected it as well, you know. Someone comes to me, my wife comes and said, we got to fix this part of the house. And I'm like, oh, right? Yeah, you ever felt that way? Oh, I just wanted to do nothing today. But the word groaning, in essence, means to sigh. Right? We're good at that, aren't we? Ladies, you got that perfected, don't you? To sigh, to groan. The idea of being under burden. And again, it is an image used to describe creation. If you look at verse 20, the Bible says that creation was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of Him who have subjected the same in hope. Creation came not under the curse because of its own choosing or its own doing, but rather because of Adam's sin. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Verses 17 through 19. We think of the curse as simply condemnation, hell. But I'll tell you, the curse goes far beyond that. Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19. Because of sin, because of Adam's choice to disobey God, all of creation was thrown under a curse. Genesis 3, 17 through 19, the Bible says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed," look at that, "cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and until dust shalt thou return." God said what? If you look at verse number 17, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." To recognize that all that we experience and all that we see in creation is cursed because of sin. Let's go to the second thought here. We see creation's experience being one of being cursed because of sin. But back in chapter 8, verse 22, we see, how is that expressed? Well, verse 22 tells us that. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." This verse really depicts a scene or situation some of you ladies are familiar with. The idea of sighing and travailing in childbirth. I remember the first child that we had, that guy right there. And I remember it was in October, and we were so excited. My wife, she was not going to do any pain medication or nothing. It was just going to be, you know, power through it. And that lasted quite a long time, actually. I think good 14, 15 hours of pain and contractions and a lot of groaning and sighing and grabbing my hand so it felt like it was going to break. And finally got to the place where the doctor said, he's not going to come out naturally. We're going to have to go in surgically and remove him. And my wife said, "Let's get some medication. If I'm gonna have to have surgery, let's just go to that happy place right now." Amen. And so, I've not experienced it firsthand, of course, but rather seeing my wife go through it, quite experienced. I heard one lady describe my wife before we had our first kid. She said, "Childbirth is like having your legs sawed off." Boy, that's an encouraging thing to say to an expectant mother, isn't it? So some of you may say, "Well, Pastor, it is like that." You don't know. You're right. I don't know, and I'm glad I don't. So we see here the results of the curse are plain to see. I mean, there's a lot of troubling things, a lot of painful things. We see earthquakes. We see thorns, deadly animals, poisonous snakes, poisonous plants, death and violence. All these things are present because of the curse. But in spite of that, in spite of the curse, the Bible says that creation, what? Says this, it lifts up its voice in praise to God, for His majesty and His glory. You say, well, where does it say that? Let's go to Psalm, if you would. Psalm 148. So keep your finger there in Romans 8. All creation praises God. And that's why it's so wicked for those who reject Him, because in spite of its pointing men to God, they worship Him not as God, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. Psalm 148 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise, this is verse 2 of 148. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the heaven and earth. He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all its saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. Now go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, let's look at verses 1 through 6. The creation that God has given us praises Him. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 6, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber, and rejoiceth, the strong man to run away, race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and a circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. God's creation praises Him. God's creation reveals Him. If you're ever faced with the question of how can people who have never heard the gospel, never had a copy of the Bible, how can they know there is a God? There is two books, and we studied this or we talked about it Wednesday night. Number one, we have the book of God's creation. Now, it is not sufficient to bring men to salvation, but it is certainly enough to see them and have them recognize God and to seek after Him. And the Bible says, if you seek Him, you'll find Him, right? Draw nigh to Him, and He will draw nigh to you. And that's the truth. And what a blessing that is, that if men will seek Him. Now, we know that men naturally won't, will they? The Bible tells us, the book of Romans, that they are all gone out of the way. They've all, right? There's none that seeketh after God. But God gives them opportunity to know Him through creation. Let's look at the third point here. We see creation's experience under the curse, expression. It's travailing. However, in the midst of travailing, it still praises God. Number three, we see its expectation. What is it looking to? Well, verses 19 and verse 21 tells us, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now look at verse 21. It says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The word expectation in verse 19 brings to mind the image of a person standing on their tiptoes to see something. You ever done that? I like construction sites, and sometimes you'll go, like in a city, and they'll put great walls or fences around a construction site, right? Well, to keep people from falling in. But I like to see what's going on, don't you? You ever done that? Tiptoes? Expectation? What's going on? And that's exactly how creation sees the coming Messiah. Creation yearns for the time that it will be delivered from the ravages of the curse of sin. Let me say to you this morning, and quickly I'm going to go on to the next point. When you bring to mind the most beautiful views in all the world, I've been in some beautiful places, I'm sure, as of you. I've gone to the Grand Canyon. Boy, what a beautiful vista that is, to stand on the edge and to see this mighty canyon laid out for miles and miles before you. I've had a chance to go to Jackson Hole and see the Grand Tetons and beautiful, you know, Ginny Lake and the reflection of the mountains, especially at sundown, you know, sundown when the, you know, it's just twilight, just beautiful. And I'm sure even more than that, I've seen pictures. I've always wanted to go there of Alaska and Mount Denali, right? You know, that beautiful. Think of that. And with that thought, remember that what you see is still marred by sin. But someday, it'll all be made new. What a glorious day that will be. What an exciting day that will be. My friends, creation longs to be free and God longs to free it. And He will someday. For when Jesus died on the cross to redeem sinners, He also redeemed this sin-cursed world. If you go to the book of Revelation, you say, well, when's that going to happen? It's going to happen that day when the Father delivers to the Son the title deed to the earth. And in that title deed, He is given power over heaven and earth. And certainly He has power, but it is the realm of Satan. And on that day, the curse will be lifted because of what Christ did. Creation groans. Number two, all right? What else groans? Brother Zach got the first one. Anybody else who wants to guess on the second one? What else groans? What, sis? All right, Christians groan. You mean that? You mean us Christians? All right. Go, if you would, to chapter 8. Look at verse 23. The Bible says, and not only they, right, creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. The first thing I'd like you to consider is this about the Christian. We are in a place of agony. You say, are we? I'm not in agony. Well, in the sense, what I mean by that is that we ourselves groan this evening. Paul is speaking of our desire to be free from these mortal, sinful bodies. Notice what he says in verse 23. He says, which have what? The first fruits of what? The Spirit, right? What are the first fruits of the Spirit? Well, that indwelling work, that saving work that is done by the Spirit of God, of being drawn to God, that indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God in the believer's life. And I'll tell you, when we got saved, the Spirit of God moved into our spirit. He dwells with us. Let me give you a couple scriptures to consider with that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. The Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been what? Been all made to drink into one Spirit. One type of Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, every Christian is a partaker of. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. In the same chapter, look at verse number 9. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now the key to this verse is in the second part. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's an important verse. To have the Spirit of God is to be his. It is a mark of salvation. One that has God's Spirit is a child of God. And when He came, when the Spirit of God dwells with us, He works us in us in such a way that He changes the way we see sin. You ever heard someone say, I'm desensitized to something? You ever been desensitized to something? Watch a lot of TV, and guess what you'll start to find? You'll start to find yourself becoming desensitized to things that are shown. Yeah, okay, that's actually a great point. When I was growing up, I lived next to train tracks for 5-6 years. And boy, the first, you know, couple of weeks, it was rough, man. Those old freight trains, man, it just, you know, here. I don't know, when we first moved this building, you remember how distractive, maybe if you're new here, it's still distracting, but how distracting the trains, you know, there's an actual track that runs under our building. It's a tunnel. Have you ever heard it? You ever felt the rough? Some of you say, well, there is. You've come in long enough, right? You've become desensitized to it. When someone, we were first here, we'd hear that thing. It'd shake the building a little. And in the same way, we can become desensitized to sin. And the sinner is that way. It is not a problem to the sinner to curse. There's no sensitivity to it. Right? You were saying your coworker, Bashar, There's no sense. The only sensitivity he has to cursing God's name is because you've introduced it. Because if you weren't there, he'd just continue on cursing God's name. Right? I mean, we've all had, and maybe we ourselves are that way if we're not careful. But what God's Spirit does, and this is exciting to me, is he makes us sensitive to sin. Instead of desensitizing us to something, he sensitizes us. Does that make sense? We become different. We like, you know, what bothered us, what didn't bother us before, bothers us now. Why is that? Because of God's Holy Spirit. And what a blessing that is. What, when before we could lie without, we didn't care. But now when we lie, what immediately happens if you're saved? Conviction. You know it's wrong, don't you? When before we could think all kinds of manner of evil and perverted thoughts, and we would just think that is natural. But now as a Christian, when I allow those thoughts to come into my mind and I dwell on them, what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts me. I feel bad. I'm like, oh, God, forgive me, right? Do you see what the Holy Spirit does? And I'll tell you, we become sensitive to sin around us and in us. And as a result, it ought to bother us, and it should bother us when we sin. It ought to bother us when we see sin in others. And if sin doesn't bother you, my friends, you have a serious spiritual problem. You say, well, I'm a Christian, Pastor, but, you know, there are just some things that don't bother me. Well, you've probably found yourself too close to the world, too accepting of the world's things. I've been there. I've watched television shows. And where before, and this is a time in my life where before I would be bothered when I hear a curse word, I've watched them enough to where I don't even hear them anymore. Have you ever been there? I've been there. And that bothered me. And it ought to bother you. You know, where before the depictions of adultery and fornication bothered us, now we're just sort of accustomed to it. Well, it's just the way it is. The Holy Spirit makes us sensitive to sin. If you can witness sin and it not affect you, my friend, something is amiss. Something is missing in your heart. And what this does is this produces us a sense of longing. Longing for what? To be rid of this old place. To be away from this old fleshly temple. To be delivered from this wicked world. Regardless of what anyone tells you, when you got saved, your flesh didn't get saved. Your flesh is still as corrupt and wicked as it once was. We read this a number of times, but chapter 7, verses 18 through 25, Paul talks about that. He says, and in my flesh, there is what? No good thing. Paul, you see his groaning in verse 24 of chapter 7, right? He says what? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body, the body of this death? Paul says, man, deliver me, Lord. Deliver me from this old wicked, sinful, fleshly body. And he speaks of that in verse 25. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. It's God that's going to deliver me someday. Wouldn't it be a blessing if we never ever had a wicked thought again? A lustful thought. A covetous thought. That day is coming. The Christian's agony. That we are trapped in these old fleshly bodies. It is an agonizing thing. And it's a battle, right? We sang Onward Christian Soldiers. You know what the greatest battles for Christians are? It's really not in our streets. It's not against our government. It's not in our workplaces. It's with our own flesh. And if, Christian, you're not daily battling your flesh, you've lost. I daily battle my flesh. And some days I'm, by God's grace, super successful. And other days, I fail. But I praise God that every day is a battle. I don't want to ever come to a place as a Christian where I'm just able to float along. Right? Like you ever gone to one of those places that got one of those lazy rivers where you just float along on a tube? I remember when I was a teenager, we got to go to Turkey Run State Park in down near Tippecanoe, Indiana. All right? And you know what's there? It's this most beautiful and a river, and you could get in these tubes and you could float for miles, just enjoying the sunshine and not a care in the world. Right? Some Christians live their lives like that, and really, it is a battle. I face it. I hope that you do. And we ought to battle until that day. But let me give you the second thing here. The Christian not only agonizes, but he anticipates. And that's what we see in verses 24 and 25. He says, but we are saved by what? Hope. Paul says we are saved by hope. What does that mean? Now, hope in the Bible is vastly different than what people think of hope today. Hope today is this idea, when people say hope, they are saying, I wish or I want, right? Girls, you ever, your birthday, right? You know, you ever say, man, I hope that I get this, right? You're actually saying, I want this. Right, Elizabeth? I'm wishing for this. Hope in the Bible means what? Think of this definition. It is an assurance based on conviction. And where does that conviction come? Faith. Faith in God's Word. An assurance based on conviction. Hope. The Bible defines faith as what? Faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope is an assurance based on conviction. When I say as a Christian that I hope, I'm not saying I wish or I want. I'm saying I know because I'm convicted that this is true. I hope for heaven. Now, I believe that as a Christian, someday I'll be there. And it's an assurance based on the conviction I have from God's Word. Instead of hope being a fond wish or desire, biblical hope is a deep, settled knowledge grounded in the promises of God. We are saved by faith in the promise of God, which says this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is my conviction, based on the Bible, that salvation is what? It comes by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. It is sure knowledge that one day He will come back for us and take us to heaven. It is sure knowledge that we will be changed from these vile creatures into His glorious image. Is that just a wish? Is that just some hope, right? Sometimes we have hopes that are unreasonable. You ever been there? In a physical sense, I hope that someday I'll have more money than I know what to do with. But that's not an assurance, right? I don't know that. It's something I wish for, I want. But scripturally, our hope is based on conviction. I hope, and I know that I'm saved, and the hope that I have that I am saved is based on God's Word, the promises of His Word. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I appreciate you being gracious and turning to all these places. 1 Corinthians 15, 49 through 55, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15, 49, we see a promise, we see this event spoken of. It says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So he's saying, how in the world could our old fleshly bodies even enter the kingdom of God? It can't inherit it. In the same way that corruption cannot inherit incorruption. They're incompatible. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, anytime you see a mystery, it's a future event that we don't have full understanding or comprehension of. We know in essence what it is. Paul speaks of a mystery also when it comes to salvation. For the Jews, until Jesus actually came and died, it was a great mystery how this was all going to work out, but God promised it would. And how it's all going to work out, how that this old vile body will someday be changed into His glorious image, I don't know exactly how that's going to happen, do you? So it's a bit of a mystery. Look what he says. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall what? All be changed. I saw a nursery one time. That was the theme they had over there, the theme verse. Anyway, you'll get that in a minute. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And praise God, because of Jesus Christ, because of the hope we have and the promises of God's Word, we shall be changed. And we look forward to that day. Let me say to you this, and I'm going to get to the last point here. If you're saved, you ought to be in a place spiritually where you do yearn for that. Do you look forward to His coming? You may assent to that. You may mentally say yes. But do our lives bear out that truth? You know what I mean, Brother Robert? You know what I'm saying? I mean, we could say, and I'm not picking on you, but can't we say, oh yeah, yeah, I can't wait for the Lord to return. But then we live like we have all the time in the world. Do you see the point? When every day ought to be ready. Every day ought to live like He's coming today. I don't want to be caught. Not being where I ought to be. Not doing what I ought to do. He could come today. Are you living like He could come today? And there's great hope in that. I'm looking forward to that. I pray it would be today. You say, can't be today, Pastor. I just got too many things to do. But we live like that, don't we, a little bit? I'm that way. And if we don't have the desire, we ought to question ourselves. Say, why don't I desire for Him to return? Why do I enjoy this world too much? Why am I too comfortable here? Give me the last point. The Comforter. Oh, I was going to ask. Who's the third one that groans? The Comforter. Amen. All right, I'll give you the answer. That's all right. Look at verse number 26 and 27. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The verse goes on to tell us that it's not just creation, it's not just Christians who groan or sigh in this present world. The Holy Spirit, our blessed Comforter, groans with us. What a blessing that we have one who abides with us, who is able to experience our need. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 15, Jesus was the first Comforter. You know that, right? The Bible says, Jesus, when He was promising to send a Comforter, He says, I will send another Comforter. Jesus Himself was of great comfort to His disciples and promised the Holy Spirit to be that secondary or even greater Comforter. Go to Hebrews 4, verse 15. The Bible says, for we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have one that is able to experience and has experienced what we have gone through. So let's consider the Comforter and His work. Number one, He sustains us. If you go back to our text, look at verse 26. It says, likewise, in similar fashion, the Spirit also what? Helpeth our infirmities. Think of this word as the Spirit coming alongside of us as we travel through life and taking hold of our burden. You ever been there? You ever been carrying something way too heavy? You ever had someone come alongside of you? Natalia, you ever been at work doing something difficult and had somebody, hey, let me help you with that? Well, what a blessing that, isn't it? Man, you're like, thank you so much, right? My wife sometimes, I'm sort of a knucklehead. She'll be doing something heavy or difficult, and I'm so dumb sometimes, I'll just let her do it. And the whole time she's saying, thinking, why doesn't He come help me? Unlike me, who's a frail husband at times, the Holy Spirit is always there to come alongside of us. He's always there to help our infirmities, our shortcomings. The word help, found in verse number 26, the word helpeth, is the same as found in Luke 10, verse 40. Go there if you would with me. Luke 10, verse 40. Find this interesting. To me, it helps define the role of the Holy Spirit in helping us. Luke 10, verse 40, we have the story of Mary and Martha. You know the story, right? Mary sat at the Lord's feet, and Martha began to complain. And read with me, or read. I'll read aloud if you'll read along. It says, "But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she was. That same word, that word help there, is the same word that we find here in Romans 8, verse 26. The Spirit, what? Helpeth. He comes alongside. He gives us the strength to serve. He gives us the strength to walk each and every day. What burden? What infirmity are we cumbered with? Living with these old fleshly bodies. Living in this sinful world. He knows our tendency towards evil. And He helps us. I'm thankful that He helps us. He convicts us. He encourages us. He knows we're prone to wander, and He helps us. He knows that we grow weary in well-doing, and He helps us. I get tired of always doing the right thing sometimes because it seems like that is not the way ahead. Isn't it? Your flesh will tell you, and in a temporal sense, it probably is the truth, that if you'll do things as your flesh dictates, it will be better for you. Right? When it comes to raising your children, when it comes into your marriage, right? When it comes to how you handle your finances and how you fashion your career and your life, the flesh will say, listen, you just need to go full out towards your career. Your family will take care of itself. Well, that's not what the Bible says. And yes, you may get ahead. You may be very successful. But in the end, you'll lose all that matters to you. The Spirit knows we're prone to be tired of that. The Spirit knows that we're prone to wander, we're prone to grow weary in well-doing, and He helps us. And I'll tell you, my friends, it is only because of God's Holy Spirit that we are able to do anything that's considered good. We are weak. We are frail. I was teaching Wednesday night on being thankful. And as we pray, we're going through that acrostic acts, right? The first is adoration and praise. So our prayers ought to contain that element, adoration and praise for who God is. We ought to be confessing. Confessing what? Well, confession is agreeing with God about our sin. And T was being thankful. Thanking is praising God for what He has done. So adoration is praising Him for who He is. Simply for who He is. Thankfulness is thanking Him or praising Him for what He's done. And thankfulness ought to be part and parcel of our lives. Ought. Not just our prayer time, but of who we are. And anything good that happens, you know what, really, who's gets the credit? It ought to be the Lord. And I hope that you recognize that. Let me finish up here. The Comforter, He comes along and He sustains us, He helps us. But number two, He speaks for us. Not only helps us with our infirmities, but He helps us in the matter of prayer. And I'll tell you, because of our sin, our propensity for evil, we're not able to pray all the time in the manner that is always consistent with God's perfect will. You ever been there? You really want to do something, and so your prayers are sort of like this. Lord, I pray this is Your will. If it's not Your will, right? Rather than how frail we are. How many times I've been led astray a few times, more than a few. My old heart, my old flesh, boy, said, boy, this is God's will. And it really wasn't. It was my will. It wasn't His perfect will. He may have permitted it. It was permissive, but it wasn't perfect. See, I want to go from being just in His permissive will to being in His perfect will. There, you know there's a difference, right? When it comes to the matter of choosing what church you ought to be a part of. You can be in God's permissive will. You could be in a church that honors Him, but you need to be in His perfect will. You can get a job, and it may be good, but I want to have more than just His permissive will. I want His perfect will. And the only way you're going to know that is by God's Holy Spirit helping you, guiding you. Indeed, when you pray, the Holy Spirit, who is God, He knows the will of God. He knows what is in our redeemed spirit, what our desire is. And I'll tell you, He'll take our prayers, which are often flawed and misguided, and He straightens them out, and He tells the Father what is in our hearts. Lord, I want to know Your will. And He helps us. What a blessing. Is there any among us that can say, Pastor, I always know what God's perfect will is? Don't raise your hand. We don't always know what God's perfect will is. We need help. I need help. And God's Holy Spirit is there to help us. Who knows the mind of God better than God? The Holy Spirit knows the mind of God because He is God. That's praying in the Spirit. Spirit, help me as I pray. You know my heart. You know my desire. May You reveal, may I know God's perfect will. Holy Spirit groans to see the will of God done in this world and in our lives. Do you see the point there? That's why it grieves Him when it's not done. It grieves Him when we're outside of His will. Because as He walks with us and as He resides with us, His desire is that what we do and what is accomplished in our lives is God's perfect will. And that's why He takes an active role in everything we do. It isn't just prayer. Prayer is the illustration Paul's using. He helps us. He discerns, He yearns to see God's perfect will done. And so He helps us in our prayers that we might know it. But He's actively involved in the process of aiding us as we travel through this world. That's why it's such a grievous thing to grieve Him, to ignore Him. Teenagers have a bad rap. Why? Because as they grow older, from about the age 13 to the age 19, 20-ish, they get to the place where they begin to reject any advice or counsel of their parents, right? That's the typical teenager. I'll just say that, typically. It doesn't have to be that way. I think with every teenager, there's a smidge of it. You know, because they're trying to assert their independence, and that's not a bad thing to a degree. But as a parent, isn't that frustrating? Sister Rachel, you got almost three teenagers. How old are you? 11. Well, you're a teenager, sort of, kind of. All right? Isn't that frustrating? Oh, they're perfect. Oh, now we're going to deal with lying. All right? Sister Vanessa, you've had teenagers. Miss Wilfrida, you've had teenagers. Isn't it frustrating? You know, you're giving your child advice. And you want what's best for them. You don't want to harm them. You know. You've gone through it. You've experienced it. And they're just going along and you're telling them, now you don't want to do that. You don't want to hang around these kind of people. You don't want to go this way. These are bad choices. And what do? They ignore you. What does that do to your heart? Breaks it. It grieves you, doesn't it? You say, man, don't they realize I'm just doing this for their good? I'm just trying to help. Now, let's translate that. I know it's a weak illustration in the sense that we aren't the Holy Spirit, though parents try to be. But my eyes tease my mom. You know, she'll, well, maybe you ought to do this. I said, well, thank you, Holy Spirit. You know, and I'm just teasing her. You know, I don't mean that in a negative way. But aren't we the same way with the Holy Spirit? We're like silly teenagers sometimes as Christians, aren't we? God's Holy Spirit say, now, don't do that. Whatever. I know. You don't understand Holy Spirit. Now, we won't literally say that, but that's the hard attitude we have, isn't it? And it grieves Him. He's here to help. He's here to see God's perfect will accomplished in your life. Don't ignore Him. Don't be a foolish teenager spiritually. Say, you know what, Holy Spirit? I'm going to listen. And isn't it amazing? We'll go back to the realm of raising teenagers. I was that type of teenager. I was rebellious. I knew more than my dad, and it grieved their hearts. But it's amazing. When I hit about 21, it's like the scales fell off my eyes. And I looked around, and I looked at the messes I had made because of the stupid choices I made, not listening to the wise counsel God gave me through my parents. And I realized, my dad's actually a pretty smart guy. He actually knows what he's talking about. And you know what I began to do? And maybe you've experienced this as an adult, right? Who do you call? Now, when you're a teenager, I'll never call my dad. He don't know nothing. But then you grow up. Then you mature and you say, man, oh, dad, what do you think? Right? You ever been there? What do you think? Or a parent or an older, like a mentor, right? You got some thoughts on this? You got some advice? Now, again, it's a weak illustration, but as you mature as a Christian, as you see the mess you've made of your life, you realize how valuable and what a blessing God's Holy Spirit is. And as you mature, guess what you'll find yourself doing? Calling on Him. In the Word. Saying, if I don't have your wisdom on this, Lord, I'm going to mess it up. I need wisdom. I need counsel. And the blessing is, Christian, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit is there, and He wants you to be in God's perfect will. So don't be a foolish spiritual teenager. Grow up. Humble yourself and say, I don't know. I might think I know, but it's probably the wrong thing. Help me, Holy Spirit. Teach me, Holy Spirit. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Be attentive to His voice. He said, I don't hear Him all that much. And maybe because there's too many other distracting things going around. I'll use the illustration and I'm done. I played soccer growing up. You would never believe it now. I probably couldn't run for a minute without dying. But I used to actually be fit and skinny. My wife has proof in her kitchen that I used to be skinny. Anyway, a picture. And one drill that our soccer coach in college would have us do is that, so a soccer field is 100 yards, same as a football field. And so he would have us all lay down in a circle, sort of heads toward the center, and we'd all lay there. And he would go to the very other end of the field. And he would simply, in a regular tone of voice, call our names. And the drill was, is immediately as you heard your name, you were to get up and run to the coach. He said, that's a stupid drill. Anybody know why he did that? Sister Vanessa? Because he's the what? He's the coach. He sees, right? He's able to view all what's going on. He knows the strategy the defense is using and the offense is using, right? He sees the weakness and the strengths. He sees the pattern. He sees, okay, overall, this is what we need to do. But me as an individual player, I don't see it, do I? I'm focused on that area right in front of me and the defenders and offenders next to me and opponents, right? Well, the coach, he can see it all. And in the same sense, as Christians, we may think we see a lot of it, but He sees it all. He sees far into the future. And the Bible likens His voice not to a screaming, loud, raging storm, but to that of a still, small voice. We need to be listening. Listening. Turn off the distractions around you. You ever been in a place where you feel like you always have to have something going? Radio, television, right? I'm there sometimes. I think at times we're afraid to be alone with our thoughts and the Holy Spirit because He's talking to us and we don't want to listen. But that's not, it's a good thing. He's there to help. He sighs. He desires to see God's will be done. He is the comforter. And let us not grow weary as we walk through this world. It'll be times where it'll be hard to worship, hard to pray. There'll be times where you'll be dry spiritually. Maybe you're like that this morning. You say, I used to be on fire, I used to desire, but there. You may be sitting here this morning and say, why did I even come? we at? He's there to help. If anyone ever tells you a walk of faith is easy, they're lying to you. It's hard. It's a challenge. But it's never impossible. Will we suffer? Yes. Will we be persecuted? Yes. Will we groan and sigh while we're here? Yes. Will there be times when we feel like quitting? Yes. But remember, we have God's Spirit within us, and He enables us, strengthens us, and guides us. And He wants more than anything for us to be in God's perfect will. Let's listen to Him. Let's utilize Him. Let's be filled with Him rather than ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. And Father, I know the message this morning was simple, wasn't super complicated or deep, but Father, it's a message that I know that I need. And Father, I must confess, I am a rebellious Christian at times, and I am stubborn, and I am foolish, thinking I have it figured out. And Lord, I need You. I need Your Holy Spirit to guide me and to lead me, to encourage me. And I know there's our brothers and sisters here this morning that are the same way. Father, may we get to the place where we are listening each and every day carefully and heeding Your Holy Spirit's voice. And if we're not, Father, I pray that, Lord, You would help us to eliminate the distractions. Father, if we have grieved Your Holy Spirit, I pray that we would make and get to the place where we can make things right, confess our sins to You, and repair that relationship. Father, I ask, Lord, that You would strengthen us. I pray, Lord, if there be anyone here that is without Your Son, Jesus Christ, that is not born again, that has never had a life-changing moment in which they have received the very Son of God as their Lord and Savior, I pray that even today would be a day where they begin to seek after You and inquire after the gospel of Jesus Christ, to know Your Son, and to be born again. I ask for Your blessings, and thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Continue to speak to our hearts even as we leave this place. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anything before we go today? Again, it's good to see some folks who've been sick. And pray for me. I'm traveling this week. I'll be back Thursday night, but we'll have one of the men bring a lesson and prayer meeting Wednesday night, so that'll still be on. Don't forget, ladies' Bible study is canceled this week, and then it's canceled for the month, right? Or are you guys going to try to reschedule? Okay, so we'll try to maybe reschedule for next Tuesday instead. So beside that, anyway, we got a couple birthdays we need to celebrate. Come on up here, sis. Where's Will?